There are some things that I like in a new instrumentum laborious on a sin and a solidality, and some things I hate. And that I think will only cause problems. So let's get into it. This is the David O. Gray Show, off code, unscripted. It's about 3:38 here in Germany, and we are streaming live on YouTube, Facebook, and X.com. We have the audio version everywhere you get your audio. If you're listening on Spotify or Apple, please leave me that 5-star review. Really appreciate it. And please like this video so other people can find it and like it. Help us out with the algorithm. So if you haven't liked it, go ahead and like it. I appreciate that. But however, whenever, wherever you're listening to the David O. Gray Show, off code and unscripted, I appreciate it. I'm glad to have you here. Welcome to David O. Gray, off code, unscripted. Yesterday's show was really interesting, right? It was my final word, so to speak, on the whole Vigano affair until, you know, he consecrates the bishop. Then I may have another thought that I may want to share on that topic. But thanks for liking that video. You guys graded me. You know, I consider your comments and your likes versus dislikes a grade. That's my report card I get immediately after the show. You guys gave me a high A, about 97%. So I appreciate that. There are some detractors about the video on my Facebook page over at David O. Gray. You can find me on Facebook at David O. Gray, Catholic theologian, author theologian. And some detractors there, you know, a loud minority saying some mean things about me. But I know they weren't really interacting with the content. They were interacting with the title of the video, or they were interacting with their culty emotions. So it just further reaffirmed, well, you know, my thoughts of it being there being a cult that Rad Trad Inc. has started. There's some you know, the usual suspects and people not understanding. I'm talking about Rad Trad Inc., Radical Traditional Incorporated, the business of dividing people, being over the top of spreading anti-Francis rhetoric, anti-Vatican II rhetoric, promoting the liturgy wars. Again, if you're just a person who likes the traditional Latin Mass, the traditional forms and the culture, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about you if you've made a business out of pitting one Catholic against one another. But, you know, more people have heard of the Synod on Synodality than they've heard of Vigano. They just don't know what the Synod on Synodality is, why it should concern them, how it affects them. So we're going to get into that this show. This is the David O. Gray Show, off code, unscripted. So let's get into it right about now. I'll see you on the side. Hello there. I am David O. Gray, the host of Off Code and Unscripted. I'm also the president and publisher of St. Dominic's Media. At stdominicsmedia.com, I would like you to hop over to our website today and take a look at everything we have to offer you there. And while you're there, I want you to become a member of our family. If you become a member of our family at just for $5 a month, I'm going to send you a gift. I'm going to send you a book of your choice from our collection as just a gift of you becoming a member of our family. And if you become a lifetime member, and I hope you do, you become a lifetime member, I'm going to send you every book we have ever published at St. Dominic's Media and every book we will publish in the future. And just for you helping our apostolate, becoming a member of our family, and just helping us carry out the mission that we have received, and that is to help people live their best liturgical life. So hop on over to St. Dominic's Media and see how much more you like us there. Thank you. This is the David O. Gray, off code and scripted. Got Brianna here. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Let me know who's here when you guys get a chance and where you're from. Always appreciate it. This show is not really going to be like heavy theology. Happy to get back to some theology after, you know, talking about things that really don't matter. It's like that line in the stage play Hamilton after, you know, Hamilton has cheated. I think his son has died. It's been a lot of emotions. Something's going on with Aaron Burr and his daughter. And Thomas Jefferson, he hits the stage and says, "Can we get back to politics, please?" And so it's good to get back to some theology. So let's talk about that. Yvonne says, "How can I sign up for to get that snowman pencil?" Yeah, I don't know. We got to figure that out for Christmas, right? And Kubala says, "One question from last night. What is the difference between a sedevacantist and being a member of an SSPX church, right? So those who belong to the Society of St. Pius X, they wouldn't be on record for, as a matter of dogma, of saying that Francis is not Pope. Benedict XVI was not Pope. John Paul II was not Pope. John Paul I was not Pope. Paul the Sixth, is that six, was not the Pope. So, so your set of accountants would, they, by their own authority, they would say Vatican II is not a council, and that we haven't had a Pope since whoever the Pope was before John the 23rd or something like that. I don't know specifically, but I think that's how far they go back, maybe John the 23rd or the Pope before him. So that's the main difference. So, but, other than that, there are some similarities. So the SSPX would say that you have to get to one of their masses or a traditional Latin mass to fulfill your Sunday obligation. A set of Vacantists has their own church. For a while, they had their own Pope. A set of Vacantists don't have, I mean, SSPX don't have their own Pope. But they both would say the same thing, that you have to get to, they're Gnostic. They will have, in this way, they will say you have to get to a particular type of mass to fulfill your Sunday obligation. As if Jesus said, go be holy through the traditional Latin mass, which Jesus did not say. So that's the main difference. Great question, though. So what is the Synod on Synodality? I think that's a really good place to start. Because we hear the word, we hear the term, but we're like, what is that? So the Synod on Synodality is a reform movement in the Catholic Church. It began in Rome. Like all synods do, they're the gathering of the bishops. This one is unique because it gathers together bishops with lay people. It started back in October 2021. They met again in 23 in October, and they're going to conclude it in 2024. This 3-year process, they call it a process of listening and dialoguing. Their theme, you go to the website, is their theme is for a synodal church, communion, participation, and mission. They say it's reflecting a journey of solidarity and spiritual discernment. As soon as I said solidarity, I remembered, have some notes here that I want to get through, and that triggered something else I wanted to say that I didn't write down. But they will say that the Synod of Synodality, it embodies the reform idea of what they call walking together and listening to the Holy Spirit, as well as to each other, in a shared mission of faith and service. You've had some bishops, I forget his name, I made a video about this, he's an African bishop, I forget what country in Africa, but he began talking about the Synod, we've heard about the spirit of Vatican II, and now we've heard people like him saying there's a synodal spirit, right? So it's a whole thing. This is from paragraph 5 from the Instrumentum Laborius. I'll show you their definition so you can see it here. Let me blow this up for you. Here in paragraph 5, it says the term synodal and synodality derived from the ancient and constant ecclesial practice of gathered in a synod. Have been better understood and above all live thanks to the experience in recent years. They have been increasingly associated with the desire of the church and God, home and family. Church that is closer to the lives of our people, less bureaucratic and more relational. So, synod, from the perspective of what they're doing from the church, synod is supposed to be bringing the priest and the pope and the bishops closer together, like people who were far apart pre-Vatican II. You know, you had your priests, who your lower clergy, they would call them. You had your bishops, your archbishops, cardinals, pope, and then laity. There's a detachment of the two. We talked a little bit about this yesterday, how some of that's healthy, some of it's not. But the synodal church is just one people bringing them together for dialogue and service and things like that. So now the conclusion of the synod would be this October. Thanks be to God. It's finally over. So what will happen next is that Pope Francis will craft an apostolic exhortation, what a pope would usually do after a synod. The synod meets, they dialogue, they produce their final document. The pope takes their final document that he crafts what is called an apostolic exhortation. Now, this apostolic exhortation is going to be, I think, like no other apostolic exhortation in the past, because I find that the synod on synodality is not a moment, as they say. It's not a moment, but a movement. It's not an idea, but a movement. A movement that I don't know will continue beyond Francis, beyond his pontificate. But for now, it is a movement. And I'll explain more of that in my commentary. So, and today, we're just talking about the Instrumentum Laboris. This is a document that came out today, Tuesday. And it's an important working document. Working documents are... This synod on synodality, they've had two working documents. They had the one last year, which is supposed to guide their conversations to produce a next working document for them to, again, discuss and dialogue at the synod in October. Then in October, based upon this framework, they'll create their final conclusions, give it to the Pope, he'll create his apostolic dissertation. But I think this Instrumentum Laboris is really... Well, first of all, what is it? Well, what is not, it's not a magisterial document, meaning it's not a teaching document of the church. It doesn't belong to the body of magisterial teachings or documents. No pope in the future, no council in the future will reference a working document and say, oh, the church has taught this. So we're safe from that. But this magisterial, this Instrumentum Laboris, I think is important because I think it really is, although it doesn't posit to teach the faith, I think it is much closer synthesis of the apostolic exhortation, which will come, which will be a teaching document. So I think Pope Francis will draw heavily from this, and I'll show you why. Now, I want to get to my big like about this document, and then I'll get to some of my big dislikes. So let me show you my big like in this document. All right. Again, this is not a teaching document. All right. It's not a magisterial document. But I found that the previous Instrumentum Laboris was very, very problematic for a number of reasons. Let me show you my first reason why I thought the previous document was horrendous. Notice here in last year's Instrumentum Laboris, it says here, desire to offer genuine welcome is a sentiment expressed by the synodal participants across diverse contexts. And says here, the final documents of the continental assemblies often mention those who do not feel accepted in the church, such as divorced and remarried, people in polygamous marriages, or the so-called LGBTQ plus Catholics. Right. So even though this is not a magisterial document, I just find language like this, and we've seen this before, on the Synod on the Youth, we saw this term LGBTQ. I don't know what that is. You know, Skittle. I don't. Who are these people? Are they human? Are they not? You know, divorced and remarried. Those are actions, right? They're not really people. They're situations that you're in. LGBTQ are disorders. Like, who are these people? What are we talking about? Are we talking about sin? So we're saying that sinners, people who are living in sin, do not feel welcome. Well, of course sinners should feel welcome. We have the sacraments specifically for us sinners. So what are we talking about? So I didn't like that language of including this so-called people. That's weird. The great thing about the new document is it actually does not include it. The new Instrumentum Laboris does not say anything about this so-called LGBTQ. So I'm really ecstatic and happy about that. I am. I was really worried. Now, who knows what's going to be in the apostolic exhortation? The term may come back in an official teaching capacity of the church. I hope not. That has like some dire portents. I mean, what? We should not be defining people's sins in that way, as if your sin is you, as if sins are a people. That's really weird. Now, but I am a little bit concerned because if we go down to paragraph 23, if I can just learn my numbers. I think it is paragraph 23, all right? Let me make sure, because I had a keyword here. Welcome. All right, maybe it's 20 here. Because there's five times that welcome is mentioned. Let me see. Oh, 33. There we go, 33. All right. This is why I used to be. It's right there. It says 33. Where did I get 23 from? That's weird. Okay, my note does say 33. All right, so paragraph 33. So even though the document does not mention this so-called people, LGBTQ, whatever, we always have to pay attention to just the language that continues from Vatican II. You know, Vatican II, you read those documents, and it's always kind of vague. It always kind of like leaves certain doors open of interpretation. And so this document is kind of written in that spirit of being open, interpretive, not really any hard lines. It's just kind of fluffy. And so we read in paragraph 33, it says, the journey so far has led to the recognition that a synodal church is a church that listens, is capable of welcoming and accompanying, and is perceived as home and family. A need emerges in all continents concerning people who, for different reasons, it says. People who, for different reasons, are or feel excluded or on the margins of the ecclesial community, or who struggle to find full recognition in their dignity or gifts within it. This lack of welcome leaves them feeling rejected, hinders their journey of faith, an encounter with the Lord, and deprives the church of their contribution and mission. So, yeah, no mention here of this people, LGBTQ, and did not make the cuts in the new Instrumentum Laboris, but all the language surrounding that topic is here. So who knows what's going to happen next? Because the language is there to include that group of people specifically. So I hope that's not the case. So it's a big like that the term just didn't make it, but I still have some concern. Here's my other big like. The Instrumentum Laborious keeps using this term called missionary church. Again, it's a big like of mine, but I do have some questions. Like the document itself is called How to Be a Missionary Synodal Church. Right. I like that idea of a missionary church. And but how does the church, how do they define it? Well, let's take a quick look at paragraph 89. It says, by its very nature, and we'll get into nature real short here. The local church is where we must most immediately experience the missionary synodal life of the whole church. Paragraph 55. The purpose of the formation in the perspective missionary synodality is to form witnesses, that is, men and women capable of assuming the mission of the church and co-responsibility and cooperation is power of spirit. And then 62 also has something to say here. It is in the spirit that the practice of the church missionary synodal life taking place in specific areas, structures, and events to be understood and oriented. So I like the idea of mission. I like the idea of being a mission people, people who are sent. This is very liturgical. We're all apostles in this way, that the liturgy prepares us and sends us out. Sends us out where? You know, not to the donut line, not back home to watch football, but it sends us out to be a liturgical people, to be in the world who we have received in the Mass. So I like that idea. It sounds very liturgical. They don't use liturgy here, that language, but it sounds liturgical. My question, though, is what role? I need to know more about this mission. Are we Mormons or not? Are we Mormons or not? Are we going to get on bicycles and put on a white shirt and pedal around, knock on people's doors? Are we knocking on doors or not? Are we Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons now? Like, I need more information about this mission. Are we going to go on missions? Like, we go to college and then, like, but 2 years before college or 2 years after, we go on mission. I need to know more about this before I sign up for it. But I like the idea. Now, let me get to my three big unlikes about this synod on synodality, because they're pretty big. Let me get to a couple of your comments before I do. Christine over on X.com said, David, my favorite Catholic podcaster. It is a mutual thing, Christine. Thanks for your show yesterday. Yvonne talking about who are these people? They're aliens. It's a good thing for now. I'm happy. So we'll see. The Skittle people taste not the rainbow. I was like, Lord, have mercy. Yvonne says, well, I feel disincluded until I go to confession. Just saying. Right. I think you nailed it. Right. We're sinners. And if we commit a sin, depending upon a sin is, we're just very excluded. But to a degree, we're all sin excluded. That's why the liturgy has times for non-sacramental absolution. We're all on this journey to be perfectly united with God. Right. So, and at times we all don't feel maybe the emotion of welcome. Welcome is like an emotion. Like, do you feel welcome? Right? In the context of the church, because in the church, it's not individuals. It's not David Gray who welcomes you. It's Christ Jesus who calls you. So you're always welcome. to communion with Christ, sure, there's going to be people in the church that make you feel the emotion of being unwelcome. It even might be objective. People may say, we don't want you here. All right. I get it. But welcome in a theological sense for us Catholics, the invitation is issued by Jesus Christ. So you're always welcome. So I think a lot of people may have, at some point in time, may not have felt comfortable in a place. Some may have felt the emotion of being unwelcome. I remember when I was considering going east, and so I was going to this, I think it was Melkite at the time in Columbus. I was going to this Melkite Catholic Church, Eastern Catholic Church. And I kind of felt welcome, the emotion of welcome during the Divine Liturgy. But then afterwards, you know, they're all Middle Eastern people. They're like Lebanese people, you know, they're doing the refreshments after Mass, and they're all just kind of clicked up. Nobody's really welcoming me, talking to me, giving me a donut, that whole thing, right? So I kind of get it. But, and if that's what we're talking about, we don't need a apostolic exhortation and tell people to be nice to each other. All right. So it's kind of silly. Yvonne says, at what point are we to start talking about sin with these missions, asking for a friend? Right. You know, that's one thing I didn't do, Yvonne. Let's take just a quick look here. And see how many times sin is mentioned. Let me do space, then sin. And then period. Okay. And then space again. Wow. The word sin is not mentioned in this whole document. So that's our answer to that question. John says, take this synodality and shove it. It's code for letting the inmates run the asylum. We are a hierarchical church for a good reason, and we need it to stay that way. Brenda said, they didn't give you a donut? We should always be welcoming. Yeah. It was Lebanese people, so it was what? They didn't give me, I don't know, some flatbread? I don't know. What did they eat? The food actually didn't look that good, but... all right, so let's get into the things that I did not like. And John sort of alluded to in his comment. I'm a big Vatican I guy. Right? I really like Vatican I. I think Vatican I is a phenomenal council. It really defined coming long off the heels of there being some, you know, of the anti-popes and the council where the bishops got together and they said, hey, let's figure out this pope thing. You know, for a long time, bishops, there was a perception that maybe the bishops have more power than the pope. And so Vatican I was really a reaffirmation. And also you had the destruction of the papal states. There's a lot of questions about who the pope is, what's his job, what's his power? What's his authority? And Vatican I resolved that. It also talked about, you know, infallibility and all this stuff. So it was a great council. And it was also a great council, even though they wanted at that council, Vatican I, to also speak about the church and her nature for the second time in history, have some sort of ecclesiology. Because the church has never spoken about herself and never said, this is who I am as church, and this is my life, this is my mission. The only time that's ever happened was at the Second Ecumenical Council at Constantinople, when we get that third part of the creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then we get everything under that the Holy Spirit, his life, nature, and mission is as the church, because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Vatican I wanted to talk about ecclesiology and tell the world who the church is. That didn't happen to Lumen Gentium in Vatican II. So I think the relationship between we get the Vatican I, we say, okay, this is the vicar of Christ. This is the head of the earthly head of the church. This is Peter. And then, I don't know, 60, 70 years later, we get to talk about Well, this is the church of which Peter is the vicar. So it's an interesting relationship. And the Synod on Synodality really sets out to destroy Vatican I in that regard, as John alluded to. Moving from a hierarchical church to, and Vatican I itself was an acknowledgement that the Pope is no longer king. He does not have papal lands. He's not a monarch. That's not his relationship with the world. He's a spiritual leader. So Vatican I was acknowledgement of that. The Synod on Synodality wants to say that the Pope is even less than that. But one of my big unlikes is related to that. I find that just at the heart of the Synod on Synodality, it's a reform movement. In a document itself, it mentions reform several times. Well, I'll show you a couple instances because it has to define. What is this reform? It doesn't really define. It talks a little bit about it. But at the heart, the key elements of the Synod on Synodality is, you know, we're talking about a reform movement. And usually reform happens when something is wrong. So the church owes us an explanation here, in a sense, that they have to tell us what's wrong. They sort of alluded to it, right? They say, oh, well, people don't feel welcoming. There's issues with women serving in the church. And this document mentions women a lot. And we'll talk about that. I think like 48 times compared to men. So there's an overcorrection here we need to address. But it has to tell us, why are we reforming something? What's broken? What has to be reformed? The Synod doesn't really tell us. Or it likes to assume. It likes to, just by the way of, as a matter of fact, it treats it as a matter of fact that there's something wrong that we have to fix. But I don't think there's a sense of the faithful, a universal agreement that the things that they're trying to reform are the things that need to be fixed, right? So I have a big issue with that, with just the idea of a synodal church itself. And I began to talk about this like when Pope Francis began talking about it, like over a decade ago, I was talking about this. I don't like the idea of this sort of synodal church. I don't understand it. It seems to strike at Vatican I. And initially, when he began speaking about this like over a decade ago, I really thought this is really just an effort of him really just trying to decentralize the papacy. He seemed to be a person that really didn't really like the traditional role of a pope. And he's really trying to decentralize it, give it to the hands of the bishops. And sometimes that seemed to be the case, other times it didn't. When it came to the traditional Latin Mass and his motu proprios, he is very hands-on, very domineering, very tyrannical. And other times, not such as when the Filipinos asked them, hey, help us with this whole Freemasonry issue. They get a letter back from the DDF saying, yeah, Freemasonry is still illicit. You're still excommunicated, but you guys can work this out yourself. You don't need us. So it's been two different types of papacy, hands-on and hands-off. So, but I see really a greater danger in the idea itself of there being some sort of synodal church. Because either this idea of it being a synodal church, either this is a reformulation of the church's theological marks of her being one holy Catholic and apostolic. And now we're saying that she's one holy Catholic, apostolic, and synodal. It's either a reformation of those theological marks of the church, which is really problematic because the theological marks are permanent. They don't change. This will always be the nature of the church, who she is, how you can identify her throughout history. Even after all in all is reconciled to the Father, we'll still be his ecclesia, we'll still be his people, and you'll still be able to identify us as being one holy, all people, universal, and the people that were sent, apostolic. Those are permanent marks that don't change. So are we trying to add synodal to that? That's what I used to think. But now I'm starting to see things more clearly after this document. Now, it's not the theological marks that we're trying to change, nor the historical marks, rather, which are permanent. But I think what we're trying to change, we're trying to say the church is a synodal church. And what we're striking at, the church is striking at, is the church's ecclesiology. From the second, Council of Constantinople, when the church expands, remember the Nicene Council, only it ended, the Council of Nicene ended with saying, we believe in the Holy Spirit, stop. The church didn't say anything else. It took her like 50, 60 years to then come up at Constantinople to say, to expand upon that and make some other changes in the creed as well. But this is the major contribution of Constantinople, is saying, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Completely lost it. Even the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son is adored and glorified. So that's her contribution. And what she was doing there, that council, the creed itself is really poetic. There's three parts of the creed. The first part, and each part is the same. It gives us the name, or the title, the mission, and the duties of that person in the Holy Trinity, right? Their name or title, their nature, eternal, begotten, one in being, you know, that and it gives us what they do, their mission, you know, creator, redeemer. And it gets the Holy Spirit. It tells us that, you know, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Then we go, we believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. This is not a fourth part of the creed. This still belongs to the third part. Because when we say we believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, this is the life of the Holy Spirit, because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what now the Synod and Synodality is proposing to do, it wants to add that part, this synodality, to that third part of the creed. Like, we believe in a synodal church, who is listening, welcoming, inclusive, diverse, on mission, you know, this whole thing. It wants to include it in that, which also I think is not as problematic as making it a fourth part, a fourth mark of the church. But again, we just have to have, I think, longer conversations than this three-year conversation about is synodality really the nature of the Holy Spirit. Is synodality really the joint mission of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ? Right. The more you read this document, the more it just feels like communism trying to be spun into something holy. This synodality of everyone being equal, bishops, priests, men, women, everybody's on the same level. We're all listening to one another. There's no hierarchical structure. It feels like something that a Jesuit from South America, from Argentina, would sort of come up with. Pope Francis, you know, he would say he's not a Marxist, he's not a communist. But he says, I've studied it very well. I've listened to it. I read a lot of books. I had a lot of friends. So he would say that that he's not that guy. But the more we listen to him, man, this synodality, really, it seems like it will come out of his experience, his lived experience as a South American Jesuit who's deeply influenced by communism. I think it's an interesting effort. But you look at paragraph 23 here. It says to understand the nature. Again, we're getting to nature. And we talk about nature, we're talking about something that's permanent. This is what a thing is. And what the synodal church, it pretends to be, it wants to expand upon the church's second effort at ecclesiology, where she tells the world who she is, and Lumen Gentium out of Vatican II. And the son is the sentinel sent a doubt. She's like, fine, we'll leave Lumen Gentium alone. But we want to propose, okay, if that's who she is, well, how does she be? Meaning, who is she in the world? How does she be? How does she live? Where is she? Where does she go? So I wants to piggyback on Lumen Gentium and offer the church a job, a mission. Like, go do this. And we're saying this is her nature to be. Her nature to be is synodal. And it's on mission. It's indispensable to grasp this Trinitarian formula. And in particular, the inextricable link between the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the human history of the church. Like, this is what I said. I said, well, how do we know that the nature of or the mission of Christ and the Holy Spirit is synodal? But it wants to make this Trinitarian formula between bishop, priest, and people. This new Trinitarian formula in the synodal sense of all these people working together. I don't know. I just think this has to be litigated more by the theologians. And I wouldn't say that the theologians are at necessarily this 3-year synod, right? The work of the theologian goes on for decades. And then the church either affirms or rejects, maybe even times centuries. I mean, there's some arguments with the theologians that have been going on for a long time. Either lay theologians, religious theologians, and theologians of the Episcoporum. The debate's going for centuries. Some are never resolved. But I just think this idea of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ having some sort of synodal nature demands longer, much more work to be done. All right. But I think that's what they're doing here. I think we're saying that this nature, the synodal nature, is just part of the life of the Holy Spirit. Like, we believe in a synodal church. I also like to describe the nature of the church as kind of like a parish council. So you're going to have eventually what you end up with, if this whole thing continues beyond the pontificate of Francis, is that what you end up with is basically parish councils on a parish level. They're synodal. They're working with the priest. You also have these diocesan or maybe even regional, local, sort of like precincts, working with a precinct of priests for a consortium of churches. And then you have another synod working on the level of the diocesan synod, something at the chancery. And then you have one at the Vatican, maybe regional, maybe even something with the conference of bishops. I think Francis just wants to do away with conferences of bishops. That seems very hierarchical. He wants the conference of bishops to become more synodal. He wants conference of bishops to invite people like you and I to the table. And he wants bishops to dialogue with us on the conference level. And then at the Vatican, there'll be another parish council. So that's the vision of all these communities of welcoming and listening, cooperating together on mission, you know. So my other big unlike, and I got two more. Let me put a quick timestamp here. All right, so my other big unlike, they're really quick. They're not as long as that one. Is that this document keeps talking about a reform of ecclesial structures. And we don't really know what that means. What do you mean a reformation of ecclesial structures? Again, is that a breaking down of the hierarchical structure of the church? Let me show you here in paragraph 19, 86, and 88. So we'll go to 19 first. It says no reform could be limited to structures alone, but must be rooted in an inner transformation according to the mind of Christ. So it talks about reform there, and then we go down to 86 to 88. That whole section is just all about reform. This reform must be conducted based on understanding the church, the holy people of God, articulated communion of churches. And then again in 88, the reform of ecclesial institutions cannot but follow this ordered articulation of the church. So it comprises of individual churches, entrusted bishops, the groupings of churches where instances of communion are represented above by all hierarchical bodies, the whole church, ecclesia toto, where the church as a communion of churches is expressed by the college of bishops gathered around Rome. So it's a reform of all these things, right? So I'm really concerned about this idea of reform. Again, what's wrong? What was wrong? What needed to be reformed? What was the problem? What are we reforming and why? I don't know. I think it demands more explanation. It's like we're fixing something that doesn't need to be fixed. Like, is the wheel broken or not? Certainly, there are some broken things in the church. How about we reform the liturgy? The ordinary form, we call it a Novus Ordo. How about reform that? I just think we're spending time reforming things that don't need to be reformed. How about reforming just accountability? Reforming holy days of obligation, right? Reforming the calendar. I can think of several things that need to be reformed. The hierarchical structure? I'll pass on that. Let me get to my last big unlike. So the document is leaving the door open for women deacons. Even though Pope Francis has said out of his mouth that door is closed. Women deacons are a full stop, just a no-go, just dead on arrival, because deacons receive the sacrament of holy orders, right? Which is for men. But, as I said, this document, we could call this not really the synod on synodality in a sense. We call this the synod on women, right, in their role in the church, because that's what this is. There's a huge emphasis on the role of women in the church, and I think that's fine. The document mentions women 48 times versus men. How many times are men mentioned? Let's see. Let's do men. Men is hard because, like, men is included in women. So let's do space men. So men space. Okay, men period. Okay, space men. All right, so 26 times versus 48 times. So, man, nearly double. Women are mentioned nearly double the rate as men in this document, which is fine, right? I just worry about an overcorrection. It's sort of like, because we see overcorrections, we see wrongs and injustices done, perceived wrongs and injustices done in the world. And then the first thing we want to do is like overcorrect to fix it. I think some popular examples, we see this in commercials, and I don't know if that's still the case. I hardly ever watch TV if it's not like sports, football season. But I notice that there are very few commercials where the people are of the same culture or ethnicity. It's always like a mixed couple, right? Fine. I think we went through a long period of time where commercials were either or. The commercials of all one ethnicity or culture, and you didn't see anybody else. We had TV shows were like that all the way up through the 90s. You had so-called black TV shows, white TV shows, right? You had girlfriends and you had friends, right? It's, you know, but now it's like an overcorrection. Same way with the Skittles. Skittles were apparently underrepresented. You didn't have them anywhere. Now they're like on every TV show. And they kind of like force the story in there. Just overcorrection. So I kind of worry about there being overcorrection in this regard. This document is a great example of overcorrection. Women are mentioned 48 times versus men 26 times. That's an overcorrection. So that's one thing I worry about. And also, we look at paragraph 17. Even though the door has been closed for us, Pope Francis, his mouth have been closed for women deacons. Look at paragraph 17. It says, while some local churches call for women to be admitted to diaconal ministry, others reiterate their opposition. So there's a debate at the Synod on this. Fine. On this issue, which will not be the subject of the work of this second session, thanks be to God, it is good that theological reflection should continue. Why? On an appropriate time scale in appropriate ways. According to who? The fruits of the first study five, the fruits of study group five, which will take into consideration results of the two commissions that have dealt with the question in the past, will contribute to its maturation. Like, based on whose authority? Like, why are you continuing to work? It seemed like the issue had been resolved. There's no consensus of the faithful. There's no sense of the faithful. There's no sense from the Pope himself that somehow women need to be admitted to the holy orders, or that we need to reform the diaconate to include people who are not ordained. But so they're saying they're going to continue their work. I don't get that. The synod is over. Why continue to study heresy? I don't get it. It's strange. This whole section, I think it's called, is this section? Yeah. This whole section is called Sisters and Brothers in Christ. Oh, I always hate that language. I hate when people say, sisters and brothers, welcome, right? That is, I mean, was Adam first or not, right? It's like, I think it's in brothers and sisters is how I like to hear it. And it's not condescending to women, or I don't think at all. But I don't know, that's just a pet peeve. I don't know. Maybe some people may like it. It just seems a little bit simpy to me. But yeah, those are my thoughts on the document. Some of the things I like, some things I didn't like. Let me get your thoughts, and then we'll head out of here. Yeah, Brianna makes a good point. Like, this sounds like Presbyterian or Methodist. Yeah, like there's some, you know, this council where lay people come and they vote on things and change things. It does have that sense, doesn't it? And Yvonne says, exactly, like all the reforms that could happen right now, the hierarchical is, it's not even in my top 100 of the things we can reform. Like, let's start with the liturgy, like not the kitchen sink. Yvonne says, but we can create a new definition of deacon and allow women there. Yeah, that's how you reform that. That's how you reform that. Yeah. I thought it was a settled issue. Yeah, let's talk about something that we can't change. That's the thing. I mean, you can possibly change. That's great. That should be the slogan of their working group, study group five, as they continue on speaking about heresy. Hey, let's keep talking about this over coffee, about something that we cannot change. That's a good way to use your time in life. That's a symbology. Yeah, that's what's going on. All right, my friends, sisters, and brothers, let me get out of here. I'll see you next time. Thanks for watching the show. Really appreciate you coming in. This is not really a hot topic, but a topic I was excited to talk about, especially before people come in here in the space. And I think, kind of turn a document into something that's really not. I think the document has a lot of problems. But I think I'm very happy about the Skittle language being out of it. I'm still worried about some things, but we just have to wait until the apostolic exhortation comes. And then, after Pope Francis dies, who knows what happens with this synod or synodality. The current structure, the current people who run the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, they're not big on the synod or synodality at all. There's really no enthusiasm about this coming from a lot of the North American, or at least the church in the United States. They wanted, some bishops have really encouraged priests to form local synods. Most have not. So I think the whole thing is dead on arrival for now in the United States. And, it's kind of like the Book of Acts. When the rabbi Gamaliel, he has said, well, if this is of God, we can do nothing to stop it. But if it is of God, then we may find ourselves fighting against God. So my position is sort of wait and see. My sense is that this doesn't really become a part of the life of the church. My sense is that it really doesn't. It dies with Francis. But we'll see. We'll see. I've been wrong before. But until then, until next time, see you guys next time. I am out of here. Hey, you guys are going to love this. We completely refurbished our merch store at Satan Dynamics Media. So come over to Satan Dynamics Media, hop over to merch and see what we have to offer you. We got some new stuff, but we still kept the old classic Rigid Catholic. I know you love it. A lot of you guys have it. You send me the pictures. I seen you in person with the Rigid Catholic. So it's a classic. It's not going anywhere, but we have it on some new things. We have it on shorts now. You get your Rigid Catholic shorts. It's hot outside. Put your shorts on, but let everybody know that you're a Rigid Catholic in shorts. Also, this is our new design. Now, you've heard What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. But the fact of the matter, there's a lot of things that Jesus would do that you can do. It's like dying for people's sins, right? That's what Jesus would do, but you can't do it. It's already been done. But what would Jesus not do? That's the question. What would Jesus not do? Because everything Jesus would not do, you can't do either. So get the merch. Put it on. Put it on shorts. Put it on a hoodie. Send me a picture when you do it. This is the new merch at St. Dominic's Media. We got more coming, but check out this for now. What would Jesus not do? And Rigid Catholic. Take a picture. Send it to me. I want to see it. I want to post it. StDominicsMedia.com. Get the merch.